Hey, everybody, and welcome back to church. I am so glad that you're here. Welcome, welcome. From all over, we want to say a special welcome to all of our friends who are maybe not located here in Longview, Texas, but friends all around the world. What's up? I'm so glad you could tune in today. I believe that God has something special and powerful in store for you. He's going to meet you right where you are. I think that attitude of faith is an important thing to take as you're getting into God's Word. Believe that God is going to speak to you, that things are going to change. He's going to meet you right where you are and give you something that will help you. So thank you for tuning in. We're going to spend some time in the book of John, chapter 8. We're going to move from there to John chapter 1. So as you're doing that, I just want to tell you from the bottom of my heart, hey, thank you very much for all of your generosity. Thank you for taking care of us financially while we've been in a crazy crisis. We're all in this great, huge mess together. But in the process, you're showing how much you love the Lord, how much you love His church with your tithes and offerings. Thank you for that. Once again, if this is not your home church, hey, please don't send your tithe check here. That needs to go to your home church, wherever God is has led you, wherever you're getting fed at, wherever God has planted you. Make sure that your tithe check goes there. We appreciate it very, very much. But once again, there are many churches that can't do what we're able to do, and we want to make sure that they're able to survive this and come back stronger. So thank you so much for adhering to that. John chapter 8 and John chapter 1. I want to bring you a message today that the Lord put up on my heart this week called The Missing Ingredients. The Missing Ingredients. And so as we're looking at 2020, some things have been coming to the surface that are really, really strange in this time, and things that I never thought I would see in my lifetime. But we're really seeing fear on a global scale. We're seeing frustration mounting every day. Things have bowled over and really left 2020 to be a year of just unprecedented, crazy, horrible times. It's been strange for everyone. And there's not a single person on this planet that this hasn't affected, including the church. And so one of the things that we've noticed, as many churches have now started to open back up with new protocols, new systems, new ways of trying to keep people healthy, we've seen that across the board, as I've talked to my pastor friends and people that are in ministry, that by and large, most churches have not done well reopening. Lots of people have not come back to the church. And Barna Research really recently came out with a study that they had done, and the study showed some alarming things, and those numbers really hit home with me. They stuck in my heart, and it made me reevaluate kind of who we are and what we do. And those numbers showed us that number one, that there are a third of Bible believing Christians, people that were faithfully attending church before COVID, a third of those people have not come back to church. And by the way, we could say, oh, they must be watching online. And that answer was no as well. They're not watching online. They're not going to another church. They're not watching some other church online. They're doing nothing. Yeah. Nothing. The church, Christians, people that believe the Bible, doing nothing. It also showed us some things about Gen Z, about millennials. If you don't know what those are, you can spend a couple of moments on the Googler. And those statistics are alarming because we have lost them. We've lost them. They're not coming to church. And for those that were coming to church, they're not coming back. They're not watching other churches. And that needs to just take a moment and settle in your spirit. That's a big deal. That matters. When the church, our mission is to, of course, reach the lost and make disciples. But as soon as some adversity and hard times come along, and I'm not downplaying the season. There has absolutely been some hard times. But when push comes to shove, people fall away from their walk with Jesus in record numbers, things like I had never seen. Of course, we thought there would be plenty of people that would not come back to church because they're afraid, or maybe they're using it as a season to transition into another church. But that's just not what the numbers are saying. Mm-hmm. They're not coming back. And so it would be easy for me to say, okay, what's missing? You know, people are. We need to find a way to get people back in the church. But I want you to remember this, that the Bible is very clear that the church is not a building. Mm-hmm. It's not a denomination. The church is me. Yes. And you. Yeah. Man, absolutely. And so as we're looking at people not coming back to the church, if you take the denomination and the building off of it, it's really hard to not take that personally. Yeah. It's hard to not let that settle in your spirit. And I think you probably should take this personally. Because could it be that in our haste, in our wealth and our prosperity, in all the good days, that we've gotten off a little bit, that we're not answering the questions that the next generation has, that we're not meeting people right where they are, and that perhaps the gospel has become diluted and we've become distracted with things that just don't matter? Yeah. Let's take it personal today. What's missing, the missing ingredients to our church. Let's look at maybe the recipe that Jesus founded in the church and what happened in Acts chapter 2. If those things aren't happening with us, if we're not seeing the same core basic values and what Christ intentionally put into the first church, if we're not seeing those happen today, then where do we get off? And how do we get that back? Because I think the worst thing that we could possibly do in 2020 is to just try to wait around for some sense of normalcy and say, when things are normal, then I'll get back to doing what we've always done. I think we should use this and go a different way. Yeah. And maybe the different way is, how do we build it into what it was always supposed to be? Because right now, the slate is clean and we could do anything that we want to do. So my charge would be not to pastors, but to anyone that's listening to this. To this message, if you call yourself a son or a daughter of Christ, and by and large, that's the kind of person that's tuning into this message on Sunday morning, then let's take this personally and say, okay, God, if the church is me, are there things in my life that simply shouldn't be there? Are there things about how I worship that perhaps are the things that I like, but not what you like, Lord? Are there things that I've accepted and brought in my life that just they don't represent you very well? Because it's obvious that we've lost a lot of people. And I take that personally, Lord, because these are your people. So how do we fix this? What are the missing ingredients? And I'm not here to just be doom and gloom and say, well, the church is dead. I'll tell you this. The church has been in decline. It's been unhealthy for a long time. And once again, the church is people. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody else. I'm a pastor. This is what I do for a living. And we have to be really honest with ourselves and look at the numbers. The numbers tell us the church has been in decline. It was at 19% just this year, starting in January. What do you think it is now? We're not winning. So we have to be able to understand the season and the times and see, okay, Lord, what are you showing me with this? What do you want me to do? What are the things that we're missing? And in all the doom and gloom, I'm not telling you that the church is dead, but even if it was, let me just tell you, God loves to resurrect things. And just in case you didn't know, that's kind of a central theme in the Bible. From Elijah raising the dead to Elisha raising the dead when he was already dead. Look up that story if you want a little pick me up. From Peter and Paul, from Jesus himself, raising the dead is a big deal. And I think the Lord is raising the church and he's bringing it back to a place that he's always wanted to be at. He's resurrecting us and putting us back together. He's restoring us to our purpose. And it's time that we listen. In our haste to just get back to normal, let's not neglect what Jesus is trying to do in the church. Yes. So I was drawn to John chapter 8 as I was thinking about, you know, how do I make people fall back in love with the word? How do I share my passion for God and see that it takes root in somebody else's life? That's really my hope. How do we get people to get back to church, to get back to believing, to get back to the Word, to get back to relationship with Jesus? These are people that know better. They know better. And I was reminded of a time in my life where I knew better as well. But I chose not to go. And one of the things that had to happen inside of my heart, I had to have this revelation of who God was and what the church was supposed to be. And I've really worked hard to try to make that the baseline for my church, the church that God has put me in charge of, to build it like the Acts chapter 2 model, like it's supposed to be, and not just assume that because that's the way that everybody else does church, that's the way that I should do it. I want it to be like Jesus. The church needs to look like Jesus. So what's missing? What's the missing ingredients? I have to be careful when I tell this story because there are some that are probably watching this that were actually there, and I don't want to mention any names, but I could if I wanted to. But we went on a couples retreat one time out of Dear Lease, and several of us couples had decided that we were going to make a meal together, and each couple would be responsible for a part of the meal. So the main entree, the sides, one couple would do dessert, one couple would do a salad. And so I ended up making some deer steak. So we did like chicken fried deer steak. And if you're not from East Texas, it's venison, and we like to eat deer because they're delicious. Amen. And For the other couple, they just had a different way of doing things. And we gave them the mashed potatoes. And I thought that in the name mashed potato, it would be pretty simple to put that together. But this couple wanted us to experience something new and completely messed up the mashed potatoes. They put sugar in the mashed potatoes. Now, if that's something that your family does, I'm not trying to offend you, but that's offensive to me. You messed up the carb and you don't do that. You'd never, ever mess up the carb, baby. They put sugar in the mashed potatoes, and so the rest of us are eating our meal, and as soon as you take a bite of the mashed potatoes, you expect that wonderful carb goodness, and it's just, it's super sweet, and like, oh, isn't that great? Aren't these mashed potatoes wonderful? Like, no! Is it supposed to be salt? Did they mistake salt for sugar? But they intentionally put sugar in the mashed potatoes, and the ingredients were wrong. Like, it was supposed to be simple, and we messed it up. And the same can be said for the church today. Yeah. It's supposed to be simple. We're supposed to be reaching the lost. We're supposed to be watching the lost people get found, and found people get pastored and trained and discipled, and then watch them get mobilized and become the difference that they need to see in the world. This is just the mission of the body of Christ. It's supposed to be simple. We complicate things. We put way too much sugar in the mashed potatoes, and it ends up being gross. It becomes something that people reject. They're not buying it anymore. So I want to just plead with our people. Let's take this personally. Okay, Lord, why is it like this? And how have I messed it up? And repent. And let's get back to what the Lord always intended for this to be. In John chapter 8, I want you to see what Jesus did as his ministry. And it convicted me this week as I was reading this. And let's just start there in verse 2. It says this, early in the morning, he went back to the temple court. So early in the morning, Jesus went back to church. I'm just going to let that word sit for a moment. Jesus went back to church. It says, Jesus went back to the temple courts and all the people came to him. Think about this. When you bring Jesus back into the church, the people will come. Because they don't want you. They want Jesus. Amen. Jesus. So Jesus goes back to the temple courts in the morning. The people came to him and he sat down and he began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees, however, brought to him a woman caught in adultery. So here are people coming into Jesus' service. And instead of listening or learning from Jesus, they come in looking for hypocrisy. They come in with an eye looking to catch Jesus in something. And they also come looking to expose someone else's sin. They come exposing hypocrisy. We'll get back to that in just a second. So it says, they made her, this woman that had been caught in adultery, they made her stand in front of the church and embarrassed her. And they said this to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. So in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say, Jesus? And it says, they said this to test him in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and began to write in the ground with his finger. There's lots of discussion and theological ways to break down what people think that he might have written in that moment. No one really knows for sure, but I think it was just the names of all their mistresses. He's writing down the names of girlfriends and boyfriends and the things that the sins that people had done that were accusing someone else. That's just my theory. It says, and when they continued to question him, Jesus straightened up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to cast a stone at her. And again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard this, they began to go away one by one, beginning with the older ones, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. I love it. It says, beginning with the older ones, the people that have been around long enough to realize, hey, you know, I got a lot of skeletons in my closet. You know, sometimes in our younger generation, they think that they've done no wrong, but the older ones know better. And they realize, wait a minute, when I put myself in her shoes, I'm just as guilty. And that's the problem with a lot of the things we're seeing in our world with cancel culture and other things is that everybody's guilty. We've all got a past. We've all got things that we don't want exposed. And when Jesus brings this to the forefront, they lay down their stones and they begin to walk away. So Jesus stands here face to face with this woman and he makes a powerful statement. He says, woman, where are your accusers? Where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord. She answered, I love that she calls him Lord. Isn't that awesome? She calls him Lord, one that has the power to forgive sins. And she submits to his authority right there in that moment. She recognizes the beauty of grace. Where are your accusers? Has nobody condemned you? No one, Lord, she says. And I love Jesus. He says, then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, now go and sin no more. I want you to see that in that powerful statement, Jesus gives truth and grace. Truth and grace. Grace and truth. He doesn't just withhold the truth from her. He doesn't just cover it with grace. He doesn't put a lot of sugar in the mashed potatoes. He He says, grace, I'm not here to condemn you, but don't do it again. Don't sin like that anymore. You're better than that. Yeah. And I'm just here to tell you that the missing ingredient in the 2020 church is grace and truth. We've gotten away from the simplicity of Jesus' message. Grace and truth, truth and grace. The church is afraid to tell the truth anymore. Yeah. And there's lots of churches that refuse to handle situations with grace, but they work really well together. As a matter of fact, we get this from John chapter 1. It says, the Word, Jesus himself was the Word. Notice the W is capitalized. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I want that to sink in for a moment, because this is really where the Lord made me stop and pause. He had me take an inventory of my own life. How do I cover things? Do I cover them with grace? Am I able to speak the truth? Can you speak the truth in love? I want to talk a little bit more about that, because this is a powerful statement. You know, Jesus came to the world in a very particular moment in history when people had lost their way. He came into a place in a time where people had gotten away from the God of the Old Testament, and they were just kind of doing life, drifting away from their relationship with God. And he showed up just in that moment, which is very appropriate as a type and a shadow of what we're seeing today. Many people, their love for God has grown cold. And we see that because when opposition hits, they fall apart. Life gets hard. And when Christianity costs you something, many people have just refused to pay it. And they found that life is maybe much easier. And the Lord doesn't ask anything from me. I've got my fire insurance, so I'm just going to sit home and wait for Jesus to come back. You're not going to find that in Scripture. Right. We've got a job to do. Right. We've got a world to save. We've got a charge to keep. Yeah. And we're to operate in grace and truth. Truth and grace. You know, in a time of fake news, truth is hard to come by. We don't know what to believe anymore. Right. You have any idea what I'm talking about? I mean, you are surrounded and bombarded by fake news all day long, and it looks like the real thing. It's hard to find the truth. And in the time of cancel culture, everybody's looking for hypocrisy. There is no grace. We are living in a year of no grace and no truth. The spirit of the age, please hear me. The enemy's attack upon Christians has come with fake news and cancel culture. And Jesus' response was to be full of grace and truth. Amen. This is how we combat the spirit of the age. We come in the opposite spirit. And as you're looking at a world that is bowing down to the search for hypocrisy and the looking for anything that we can find to cancel someone out, mm-hmm. Jesus says, hey, let's try it my way. Get back to grace and truth. Because that moment where he spends with this woman, where he has a deep revelation of who he is, and she sees him and claims him as Lord, he speaks a word of grace and truth into her life. And you watch as a heart begins to change. Mm-hmm. Jesus wouldn't tell her to do something that she couldn't do. Mm-hmm. He says, go your way, sin no more. It's a beautiful story that Jesus gives us that I think we've gotten off somewhere along the line. We've gotten off in the church today. There's a very real and powerful attack on Christians. Yeah. Fake news, cancel culture. How do we respond? We respond with grace and truth. You know, grace has a name. Truth has a name. It's not just a thing. It's a person. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. He says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If we're not seeing people get set free in our church, could it be because they don't really know Jesus? We haven't shown them the real Jesus? Mm-hmm. These are not just questions I'm asking pastors and leaders. I'm asking these of myself. Mm-hmm. Let's show people the real Jesus, grace and truth. It says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, and he came full of grace and truth. I want to give you three qualities about Jesus that really hit me right in the feels this week. The first thing, if you're a note taker, write this down. The missing ingredient is that Jesus was real. He was real. The Word became flesh, John says. Real. You know, I saw something cool one time. If you're not familiar with Coachella, or if you have no idea what that is, it's okay. Break out the Googler. But one time there's a special moment where they brought out Tupac. And if you don't know who Tupac is, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. It's kind of like Elvis. Everybody says Elvis is dead, you know, but you have these Elvis sightings all over the world, and Elvis lives. But it's kind of the same thing for Gen X and Gen Z with Tupac. And Coachella brought a hologram onto the stage and used Tupac's voice, and it just looked like from every angle like he was standing right there. And people, of course, were high as a kite, and so they freaked out because it's like, Tupac has made his entrance. He's alive. I knew it. It was a conspiracy theory. Tupac was there. But here's the thing. He wasn't real. It looked real, but you couldn't touch it. Jesus was real. And I think one of the things that is missing from the church, it's not just the real Jesus, but authentic Christianity. Real Christians having real conversations, real people. We refuse to get real as if we think we're perfect. As if we weren't there, right where they are at some point. Have you forgotten where you came from? Jesus was extremely real. You know, the American version of the church has drifted from authentic Christianity. That the authenticity is missing, and you know, people can't relate. By the way, it has a history of this. It always does this. We've done this for centuries. And we've put the Bible in Latin where people couldn't read it and chained it to a pulpit. And we've built huge cathedrals while people were poor and dying and had nothing to eat. But we had these massive, you know, huge cathedrals, and people couldn't relate to that because it made no sense. They don't live in that world. God was some untouchable, unreachable, unapproachable thing, and these people are holy, and I'm worthless. But I love that Jesus came and was real. I think we're busy in the American version of Christianity, busy preaching sermons and answering questions that nobody's asking. Yeah. You've lost it. You've lost touch. You're just a talking head. And it makes no sense. Let's get real for a moment. Let's get honest. It's not connecting. It's not connecting. There's a whole group of people that know Jesus or some form of him that have been raised in church that are rejecting it. They don't want anything to do with it. Why? Because it doesn't speak their language. Yeah. We have to make Jesus real. How do we do that? In me and you. I think anytime that we have sermons from the pulpit that rip people's life apart and put guilt on them, you just drive people further away. Yeah, that's right. Jesus came with grace and truth. Yes. You know, you don't have to throw out grace to tell the truth. Yeah. Wow. That's good. Or you go the other way and you have so much grace that you never tell people how to change, how to get better. You don't give them any answers. You know, truth without grace is mean. But grace without truth is meaningless. Jesus came with grace and truth. There's a healthy balance there. He was real. And he was full of grace, but truth as well. I love that Jesus was real. The Word became flesh. It wasn't just something on a page, but we could touch it. We could see it. We could feel it. It connected with us. Here's the second thing of Jesus that really hit me. I'm so strong this week is that not only was Jesus real, but Jesus was relational. Yeah. Relational. The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. He made his dwelling among us. And I can't help but read that without having a sense of humility. Like John, as he's writing this, is like, I can't believe that the King of heaven, the King of glory, would come and live with me. Made his dwelling among us. And I love that Jesus didn't show up to the influencers of society. He didn't show up to the rich. He didn't show up to those that were in places of extreme power, but he showed up to some fishermen, yeah, the backside of nowhere, the simple, the common, everyday people. We have a problem in the church today with just connecting to people, yeah, just being relational. He made his dwelling among us. I love that God used imperfect people, simple people, to reveal his perfect plan. Mm-hmm. I love the beauty and the simplicity of the gospel. And Jesus used imperfect people from nowhere to change the world. I love that Jesus uses nobodies to change everything. It gives me hope because I'm nobody. I'm nobody except for the power of God living inside of me. He's real to me. He's relational to me, oh, I have a relationship with this Jesus. He's not just something I read about. He's someone I talk to, and he talks back. He speaks to his people. We need a real relationship with God. And here's the problem in the church today is we want people, I believe this, we want people to have a personal relationship with Jesus, just not a personal relationship with us. We want you to change as long as it doesn't cost me anything. I'm too busy. I can't do this. Jesus was real. Jesus was relational. He cared about people. What else could be more important? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He so loved the world. Yeah. There's nothing more important on this planet to God than people. Yeah. People. I was reading this in 1 Thessalonians 2 today, and it wrecked me. So I wanted to wreck you. How about that? Look what Paul writes. He says, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. One of the missing ingredients in the church is just a relationship, not just with Jesus, but with me and with you, with us. Yes. We're real. We're authentic. We're not perfect. We're doing it together. You don't have to be perfect. We just know the one that is. And we choose to follow him and serve him with all of our heart. We fall down, we get back up, but we're real. We can talk about it. I don't have to hide it. I love that we're building a church here in Longview, Texas, where it's okay to not be okay. Yes. Amen. Let's be real. Come on. Life is hard, and it's even harder when you don't talk about it. Life is even harder when you're dumb, when you don't invite people in. We don't want to. God has given us wonderful relationships with people. Use them. Let's lean on each other. Jesus models this when he says, come to me, all you weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He doesn't say best of luck. He doesn't say go and pray about it. He says, come to me. When was the last time you had someone come to you? Once again, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to tell you we have a chance to fix this thing. Good. Because what we're doing isn't working. Come on, somebody. Good. It's not working. Let's be real. Let's be honest. It didn't work. Let's get back to the model of the perfect Jesus that came and was the perfect model of what we should be. He was real. He was relational. And then number three, Jesus was redemptive. Good. Redemptive. Every relationship that Jesus had a purpose to it. And he revealed himself in powerful ways so that people could understand him and take the message and their testimony and change the world with it. He was redemptive. And I love that he speaks to this woman caught in adultery. And he speaks redemption to her.
Yes.
What a powerful thing. It says Jesus came full of grace and truth. I saw this in Isaiah 44. It says, I have blotted out your transgressions. I've forgiven your sins. He says, like a cloud and your sins like a mist. So return to me. Come back to me. This is my charge. For everyone listening to this, you drifted away from Jesus. He's saying, return to me. I've forgiven your sins. I've redeemed you. Return to me. And the last part of that scripture says, I have redeemed you. He's a redeeming God.
So good.
You know, Isaiah was written in the Hebrew language, and that original word there in the Hebrew language is the word grawal, which means to buy back or to restore to its original purpose. We see a great example in the book of Ruth. If you've never read the book of Ruth, it's a powerful story of a woman who had lost her husband. And in the Old Testament, this word grawal would be used as like a law against bankruptcy. So if you were in debt, if your husband passed away, instead of all your land and your property or your house becoming going back to your creditors, your closest male relative had the first opportunity to buy something back so that it would stay in the family. Mm-hmm. I want you to see where I'm going with this, because the plan from the very beginning has always been redemption. And Jesus is choosing to redeem those, to keep them in the family that are in danger of being lost. Many, many people in 2020 have drifted back into their old ways. Pornography is off the charts. Psychological issues off the charts. Suicide off the charts. People are depressed in catastrophic numbers. The only help that we can offer people is Jesus. His powerful plan of redemption. He saves people at their lowest and He redeems them. He buys them back when they're at their most vulnerable. He's still in the redemption business. That plan didn't stop with Jesus' death and burial on the cross. It's still here. He's given us this ministry, Paul says, of reconciliation. That's what we're supposed to be about, is redemption. Not bigger churches and more money.
That's good.
Redemption. Are people finding Jesus? Are they being restored to their purpose? Are they understanding who God always intended for them to be? Mm-hmm. There's redemption at the heart of Jesus. And I love that when the church gets this message of redemption, when we get this back into who we are, I believe that people will respond in droves, because there's nowhere else, nothing in this world that offers redemption like Jesus. Nothing. There's no hope outside of it. It fills a void that nothing else can fill. And I love that about Jesus. Nothing else can do what He can do. I've tried it. Nothing else redeems me. Mm-hmm. Nothing else stepped in when my life was a wreck. Nothing else but Him. And I'm grateful for that. I hope that you can get back to that moment where He found you in your brokenness and remember what that felt like, to be so messed up and be so lost. And Jesus' powerful hand steps in and speaks hope. He redeems and restores. I never want to lose the power of that moment. I remember what that felt like in my life, and I want you to remember that too, because we've missed that in the church. We've gotten away from the purity and the power of that moment where Jesus redeemed me. I'm proud of that. You know what it says? I was thinking about when I was little, we had a tough time. We were very poor growing up, and my dad is in ministry. And let me just tell you, for people that think that every pastor gets rich, not the case. There was many times that we went hungry, many times that we didn't have the things that other kids had. We didn't have much. And I love spoiling my kids rotten, giving them whatever they ask for, because I know what it's like to not have that. And I'm grateful for that. And don't judge me. I think the best part of having kids is spoiling them. Come on, somebody. But one of the things that embarrassed me the most is having to use coupons. And for those of you that don't know, coupons weren't always just something that you could log onto online and do it secretly and save money on Amazon. You had to actually go into a store and present a piece of paper. And some people they got no problem with that. They'll do that all day long. And they look in, for those special days where they double and triple coupon. But for us, having to use a coupon was a big deal. It was embarrassing. The times where we had to use food stamps and WIC, that was a big deal back in the day before the Lone Star card here in Texas, being on welfare. Nobody likes that. I don't know people that would really, who likes that? But it's just was part of our growing up. We had to do it. But I thought about how many times I had to take those worthless pieces of paper and take them in there to redeem a coupon. And then how crazy it made me feel. But a coupon by itself, until you take it into that store, it's pretty worthless. It doesn't hold a lot of value until it's redeemed. Where there's great value placed on something. And I want you to remember your life. And the good news is in these last days that we're facing is it's double and triple coupon, baby. Because God didn't just redeem your life from being so worthless in mine, but He redeemed you to help other people get redeemed. This is our purpose. It's simple. And I love that Jesus came and said, I didn't just reveal all this stuff to the wise, but I chose the simple things of the world. The simple. It's so simple, even an idiot like me can do it. It's time to get back to simple. There's some things missing in the church. And one of those is the power of redemption. Watching people get to know Jesus. Watching Him buy people back that were far from Him. Watching Him redeem them to their purpose. That word is also in the Greek, and that word doesn't just mean to be the kinsman redeemer like it does in Hebrew, but it means to buy back from someone that's been held hostage, to pay the ransom for. Think about that. Because 2020 has proven one thing, that it's holding a lot of Christians hostage with fear and anxiety and worry and disease and debt and brokenness and problems. We are being held hostage. Church, please hear me. You're being held hostage in 2020. And the good news is Jesus is still in the redeeming business. Yes. He loves to redeem and restore it. He buys back, he pays the ransom, not just once, but he keeps paying it for people that are far away from Jesus, that have gotten lost somewhere along the way. You've had a hiccup. You've had an offense. You've gotten lazy. Whatever it is, it's time to come back. It's time to come back to Jesus. Remember, the church isn't a building, it's you.
That's right.
It's time to bring Jesus back into you. I want to implore you, where you are, come back to Jesus. You know, there's a time in my life where I needed that message. Just like many of you today, you need it too. Love has grown cold for him. And I remember what it was like to follow after my own ideas and my own thoughts. And boy, I thought I was a genius. Thought I had it all figured out, my whole life plan. I said, the one thing I don't want to do is teach, and I certainly don't want to preach. You can't make any money, and your whole family is going to live broke for the rest of your life. And let me just tell you, be careful what you say. Jesus has an amazing sense of humor that's a little sarcastic at times. But he found me in my brokenness, and he redeemed my life. Changed me. He gave me a purpose. In the midst of all the things that I thought I wanted, I realized that he changed the desires of my heart. And now I won't do anything else but this for the rest of my life. You will put me in the ground. I don't want to do anything else but this, because nothing else matters but to know him and to get as many people to know him as possible. That's the church that I want to see. Hopefully it's the church that you want to see. And remember, the church isn't a building. It's you.
That's right.
It's you. It's me. Jesus was real. He was relational. He was redemptive. And he came full of grace and truth. As we finish up today, I want to take a moment and just ask you if you'd be honest with yourself. You know, people have walked away from God in record numbers like I've never seen in my life. And it's time that we do something about it. And in your honesty, ask yourself, am I closer to God than I've ever been? Because there's an amazing opportunity in the midst of fear and worry and anxiety to get closer to Jesus than you have ever been. Come to me, he says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's where we find it. That's where we find rest. It's next to Jesus. So are you closer to Jesus than you ever been, or have you gone the other way? Let me ask you, do you come to church looking to point out hypocrisy? Looking to see who you're better than? That's not right either. It's time that we approach God's house with a sense of expectation. I believe that when we come to church from now on, we're going to see people get saved today. We're going to see lives change today. We're going to see people get redeemed today. There's a spirit of expectation. There's a belief that God can and will do it. He loves it. He loves to see lives change. That's his purpose. And that's ours. Are you closer to God than you've ever been? Or have you drifted away? Are you coming to church with a sense of expectation, believing that God's going to meet you here? Or are you waiting to just point out some hypocrisy? I can promise you this, if you're looking for things wrong in my life, I'll just tell you, I'm nowhere near it. I'm nowhere near perfect. Let's be real, and neither are you. The good news is, I serve one that is. And he sees me not through who I used to be, but he sees what I can become, what I am becoming. And he sees you the exact same way. You know, you have a purpose. Until you know Jesus, you'll never know what that is. And life becomes just one mystery, one search for pleasure, search for meaning. I love that Jesus came full of grace and truth. And he tells you the truth today. You have a purpose. No one's condemning you. So come back to Jesus. You don't have to live like that. I want to pray for you as we wrap up today. And what I like to do when someone's praying for me is I just like to bow my head and I just like to open up my hands and just set them on my knees, almost as if someone was giving me a gift. Because I believe anytime that somebody prays for me, I can receive a gift. It's good. It's a good thing. So can I pray for you right where you are? For those of you that have known Jesus and life has been tough right now, let me just say, I'm going to pray for you that you would receive power and strength and encouragement. And I want to ask you, would you do something for me? Would you pray for somebody else that you know is away from God? Church, we've gotten away from the power of prayer. It's our direct line to our authority. Jesus still answers prayer. Talk to Him. Talk to Him. Pray for those that you know are far from God. I want to pray for you today. So right where you are, would you bow your head? Father, right now, I ask you that you would speak to every single person that's watching this video, whether they've known you for 50 years or whether they don't know you at all. I pray that right where they are, that you would reveal yourself to them. And that, Father, this imperfect vessel that we are, this human flesh filled with its faults and mistakes, its failures, all of its shortcomings, Father, you choose to make your dwelling here. So we invite you in. We invite you back in. I want to be closer to you than I have ever been, Lord. I want to walk closer to you. I want to hear your voice. I want to follow directly after you. I don't want things to just go back to the way they were. I want them to be better than they have ever been. And I know that that only happens when I get closer to you. So I invite you in. Get close to me. I want to get close to you. Let's have a relationship, Lord. I want a deeper relationship than I've ever had before. Lord, would you forgive me for the times that I've not been real, that I've not been relational, that I've not been redemptive, that I've not operated in grace, that I've wandered from your truth? Would you forgive those things and help me to start afresh and anew today? And Father, for every person that's struggling, Lord, I just speak peace. Lord, I speak right now to those that are sick, that are watching this. I know that many that are watching this right now are struggling in their health. Lord, right now, I just speak life over them. I speak health. I speak healing right now in the powerful name of Jesus. Healing right where they are. Lord, I just ask you that you would move by your strength and your power to do what cannot be done with human wisdom. Healing right now in Jesus' name. And we thank you in advance for what you're doing as you're purifying the church and restoring us back to our original purpose, to glorify you, to redeem others, operate in grace and truth. We say yes. Yes. Let it start in me. In Jesus' name, amen. My friend, thank you so much for tuning in today. If you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, I want to pray with you today. I believe with all my heart that if you take a step towards Jesus, if you invite Him into your heart, He's going to change everything. Yeah. He wants to redeem you today. And just like somebody prayed for me one time, I want to pray for you. I want to ask you, would you take a moment and pray with me? You can pray out loud or in your heart, it doesn't matter, but I'll tell you what to say. Just like somebody helped me, I'll help you. Pray this prayer with me. Just say, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you came and died, but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my sins. I invite you to come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Show me my purpose. And let me live for you all the rest of my days. I give my life to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. My friend, I am so proud of you. If you just prayed that prayer with me, I'm so proud of you. I'm excited. We love when people ask Jesus to come into their heart and forgive them of their sins. That's our touchdown. That's what we love to see. And I'm not here to embarrass you or single you out in any way, but would you do me a favor? Would you text me and let me know what just happened? Text the words, I prayed, to 94090. Every week it's awesome how I get a little report of people that text in those words and they say, hey, I prayed to ask Christ into my heart. And it encourages me like you would not believe. It helps me to see that the mission of Jesus is not dead and that people are responding. They're finding Jesus in what we're doing. For everyone else, would you do me a favor? If you liked what you heard today, click the like button, comment, let us know where you're watching from. And if you really liked it, would you hit that share button? That means the world to me when you could share the message of the gospel, share the message of what Jesus wants to do in the church with your friends. It shows me that you're not ashamed of the message of Jesus Christ. Share it with your friends. This is how we do modern day evangelism, because there's not a lot of places we can go, but you can use the internet. Share the message of Jesus with your friends. Thank you so much for tuning in. God bless you. Hope you have a wonderful, wonderful week.